Hello, this is David Nakao Wilcoxon. This audio is from a Revelation Timeline Decoded YouTube video series that I made in 2021. The videos were very low tech, mostly me reading what's on the screen, so you're not missing much in the audio version. The Revelation Layers chart and summary PDFs that I refer to in the videos can be found at www.revelationtimelinedecoded.com. Enjoy the lesson. Hello, Set Apart Saints. This is David, and in this video, I'm going to provide part two of the explanation of the two witnesses of Revelation 11. Please watch part one so that you understand the proper context. This Revelation video series, like the chapters in my book, show how prophecy is fulfilled on the timeline. In Revelation 1:20, Messiah says that the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. Messiah's message to the seven churches in Revelation 2-3 is to seven church eras, which span from Messiah's first advent in the first century until his return. Since seven lampstands represent the seven church eras, then the two candlesticks in Revelation 11 are pointing to the two church eras of Thyatira and Sardis, which existed during the 1260-year reign of power of the Antichrist beast popes from 538 to 1798 AD. The scriptures and the saints are the two witnesses of Revelation 11, which witness about the pure gospel of Messiah to expose the false teachings of the Antichrist beast popes, who proclaim that salvation is through observing the sacraments, and that Mary is the intercessor, which is Antichrist. The scriptures and the saints point to the office of the papacy, which fulfills Bible prophecy as the little horn of Daniel 7, the son of perdition of 2 Thessalonians 2, and the Antichrist beast of Revelation 13, who leads the harlot church of Rome. The name Thyatira means ruled by a woman, the harlot Roman Catholic Church from 538 to 1514. The saints were tortured and killed during the Dark Ages. As the Antichrist beast popes worked relentlessly to eliminate the two witnesses against them, the scriptures and Messiah's ecclesia of saints. The persecution was so severe that in 1514 AD, the Antichrist beast popes were close to winning the victory, as the two witnesses of the scriptures and the saints were no longer testifying against them. In Messiah's letter to the church era of Thyatira, he said, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my words until the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter, they shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star." Messiah is pointing to the saints taking back control of the nations, which the Antichrist beast pope controls, with the rod of iron, the scriptures. In the reference to the morning star, Messiah is pointing to John Wycliffe, who translated the rod of iron, the scriptures, into English so that the lay people could read them again. Wycliffe is called the morning star of the Reformation. Do you see the amazing synchronicity of history with Messiah's declaration to the church era of Thyatira? The Antichrist beast pope despised Wycliffe's actions so much that they condemned them at a council, Dug up his bones, burned them, and threw the ashes into the river Swift. What amazing symbolism, as the scriptures that Wycliffe translated flowed into the hands of the saints like the ashes in the river to those who needed them so badly. So now let's pick up the narrative of the two witnesses from where we left off from the previous video. In Notes on the Handbook of Revelation in the 19th century, Albert Barnes says, "Now it happens that there was a point of time, just previous to the Reformation, when it was supposed that a great victory was gained over those who were regarded as heretics, but who were in fact the true witnesses of Christ. That point of time was during the session of the Council of Lateran, which was assembled 1513 AD and which continued its sessions to May 16, 1517. In the ninth session of this council, a remarkable proclamation was made, indicating that all opposition to papal power had now ceased. The scene is thus described by Mr. Eliot," and that's E.B. Eliot. "The orator of the session ascended the pulpit, and amidst the applause of the assembled council, uttered that memorable exclamation of triumph, an exclamation which, notwithstanding the long multiplied anti-heretical decrees of popes and councils, notwithstanding the yet more multiplied anti-heretical crusades and inquisitorial fire, was never, I believe, pronounced before and certainly never since. He proclaimed, there is an end of resistance to the papal rule and religion. Opposers there, witnesses there, exist no more. And again, the whole body of Christendom is now seen to be subject to its head, that is, to thee, the Pope." That statement occurred on May 5th, 1514. It is from this time that the 3 days and a half, or 3 years and a half, during which the dead bodies of the witness remained unburied and were exposed to public gaze and derision, are to be reckoned. During this 3.5 years, Catholic monk Martin Luther was reading the scriptures which had been put into his hands. He was comparing what the popes of Rome teach against the rule of scripture, which is what the measuring of the temple in Revelation 11:1-2 is all about, which I covered in a previous video. He found out that the Roman Catholic Church is an apostate church and not part of the true temple of Messiah, but is delegated to the court of the Gentiles. He found out that it's the harlot church of Revelation 17, which is led by the son of perdition, Antichrist, beast, popes of Rome. Revelation 11:11-12 says, "And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." From the public declaration of the Pope's Catholic Council on May 5, 1514, when they proclaimed that there were no witnesses left against them and that all of Christendom was under their authority, to the public declaration of Martin Luther on October 31, 1517, when he posted his 95 theses on the door of the Church of Wittenberg in Germany, was exactly 3.5 years. Luther's act was the defining moment that the Ecclesia of Messiah came alive again as it ignited the Protestant Reformation. In Horae Apocalypse, Edward Bishop Elliot says, "Now, from May 5, 1514 to May 5, 1517 are 3 years. And from May 5, 1517 to October 31st of the same year, 1517, the reckoning in days is as follows. May 5th to 31st, 27 days. August, 31 days. June, 30 days. September, 30 days. July, 31 days. October, 31 days. In all, 180 days, or half of 360 days. That is, half a year. So the whole interval is precisely, to a day, 3.5 years. Now, in the compass of the whole ecclesiastic history of Christendom, save and except in the case of the death and resurrection of Christ himself, is there any such example of the sudden, mighty, and a triumphant recitation of his cause and church from a deep state of depression? As was just after the separation of the Lateran Council exhibited in the protesting voice of Luther and burst forth of the glorious Reformation. So that whole interval is precise, to a day, 3.5 years, precisely to a day, the period predicted in the apocalyptic prophecy. Oh, wonderful prophecy is the explanation that again forces itself on my mind. Everything was quiet, every heretic exterminated, and the whole Christian world supinely acquiescing in the enormous absurdities inculcated on them when, in 1517, the empire of superstition received its first attack from Martin Luther. Luther connected the gospel of the New Testament with protesting against the enemy of Messiah, saying, "We are not the first ones who applied the anti-Christian kingdom to the papacy. This many great men have dared to do many years before us, and that frankly and openly under the greatest persecution. The old divinely ordained witnesses confirm our doctrine, and the bodies of these saints arise as it were among us with a newly vilified gospel, and awaken much confidence." Luther became the enemy of the popes, so the spirit caused German Prince Frederick to dream about a monk who used a 100-year-old goose quill to poke the pope's ears. 100 years before Luther, the martyr, John Huss, had a dream while in his dungeon at Constance, a few nights before he was burned to death at the stake because of his witness against the Antichrist beast popes. In Horae Apocalypse, Edward Bishop Elliot says that Huss wrote, "It seems as if some pictures of Christ that he had been painting on the walls of his oratory were effaced by the Pope and the bishops. The dream afflicted him, but the next night he dreamed again and seemed to see painters more in number and with more effect restoring the pictures of Jesus. He told the dream to friends, saying, 'I am no vain dreamer, but hold for certain that the image of Christ shall never be effaced. They wish to destroy it, but it shall be painted afresh in the hearts of gospel preachers better than myself.'" Huss, which means a goose, foretold the Reformation of Martin Luther. He said, "They will roast the goose now, but after 100 years, they will hear a swan sing, and him they will endure. In 100 years, God will raise up a man whose calls for reform cannot be suppressed." The popes killed John Huss and Jerome of Prague because they proclaimed that the saints should regard the scriptures, not the papal church, as their authority. They both proclaim that the office of the papacy fulfills prophecy as the son of perdition and the Antichrist beast. The popes persecuted the followers of John Huss and Jerome of Prague, seeking to extinguish their witness. And now in Martin Luther, their witness was alive again. In Notes on the Handbook of Revelation in the 19th century, Albert Barnes says, "John Huss said, speaking of the gospel preachers who should appear after he had suffered at the stake, and I, awaking as it were from the dead, and rising from the grave, She'll rejoice with exceeding great joy. Martin Luther not only protested against the popes and their church, but he translated the scriptures into German, which led to many people being saved. Are you seeing how the scriptures and the saints came back to life after being proclaimed as dead? Martin Luther had this woodcut made to accompany the Revelation 11 passage in his 1522 Bible. And you can see this is the great city. So it's talking about the great city, and it's Rome. Right, so here's Rome. Here's the streets of Rome. The two witnesses are killed in the streets of Rome. And you can actually, I know you can't see it really, really well, but here's two dead saints right here. These people are standing over two dead saints. They're lying in the street. Here's Luther. I don't know who the other guy is. Maybe it's Huss because the two match up in their testimony against the popes. But we can see Luther and you see the dragon, right? So the Satan-empowered Roman popes. So here's the dragon. In the great city of Rome, got two dead witnesses. You got the testimony of the two witnesses speaking the word of Yah, the Heavenly Father. So fire coming out of their mouths and speaking against the Pope of Rome. So here's the beast, the Roman beast kingdom, with the mitre on its head. It's amazing to see that Luther understands his role in the prophecy of the two witnesses. He brought the saints back to life when he posted his 95 theses in opposition to the Antichrist beast Pope. I pray that this Revelation Timeline Decoded book and video series does the same thing in waking up the saints out of their slumber in these end times, for many are as good as dead. In Messiah's message to the Sardis church era, which started in 1514, Messiah said, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." He had called them dead, but he admonished them to take action to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the truths of scripture, to witness against the Antichrist beast pope and their apostate harlot church. The popes thought that they had killed the witnesses against them, but now the Bible was being printed in English. And much of their dismay, millions of copies were being spread worldwide, and the saints preached the gospel throughout their Roman kingdom. In Horae Apocalypse, Edward Bishop Elliott says, "In turning from John Huss, the Pope Adrian, Leo X's successor, we find a commentator, such as Huss might have little expected, both on the martyr's dreams and on the apocalyptic prophecy. In 1523, he wrote in a brief addressed to the Diet of Nuremberg, 'The heretics Huss and Jerome seem now to be alive in the person of Luther.'" Do you see the amazing fulfillment of prophecy? So they're proclaimed as dead. Huss is dead. Jerome's dead. They were burned at the stake by the Antichrist beast popes for their witness against the popes. And now they're alive again. And it's being proclaimed by the popes, by Pope Adrian and his commentator. He's the one who's saying that they were dead and now they're alive again. The two witnesses are dead and now they're alive again. How amazing is it that the Antichrist beast pope, who proclaimed that the two witnesses against them were dead, now declares that the witnesses have come back to life. Millions of people heeded the reformers' call. They were saved by the pure gospel of Messiah, and they came out of the harlot Roman Catholic Church. Messiah's saints were stronger than ever. They proclaimed salvation through Messiah, not through the Pope, and they boldly testified against the Antichrist beast Pope. With the scriptures, Messiah's saints reassumed their former station, to be in a position and a state of readiness to serve Messiah, defend his truth, and discharge their duty with boldness and courage, fearing the face of none. The Antichrist beast pope's Roman Catholic Church controlled the nations, but now the saints took back control with the rod of iron, the scriptures. The pope's deeds were exposed. They lost a lot of power over the nations during the Protestant Reformation, and they knew that more judgment was coming. The two witnesses didn't literally ascend to heaven, but symbolically they had been raised into the heavenly places in Messiah. It points to them being exalted in power and glory and prevailing over the enemy. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Ephesians 2:6 says, "Christ raises us up together and made us seat together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." It's talking about present tense. It's talking about heavenly representations of the saints prevailing, winning the victory. The Protestant reformers were winning the spiritual battle with the scriptures and by the power of the Spirit. The Pope saw them enter into a pure and more glorious spiritual state than before. Satan used the Roman emperors to try to wipe out the saints and the scriptures through persecution, but the scriptures were preserved and Messiah's ecclesia grew supernaturally. Then Satan used the Roman popes to try to wipe out the two witnesses of the saints and the scriptures. Our Messiah said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and his saints preached the gospel and took back power over the nations. In Notes on the Handbook of Revelation, Albert Barnes says, "The meaning is that they would triumph as if they should ascend to heaven. and be received into the presence of God. The sense of the whole is that these witnesses, after bearing a faithful testimony against prevailing errors and sins, would be persecuted in silence, that for a considerable period their voice of faithful testimony would be hushed as if they were dead, that during that period they would be treated with contempt and scorn as if their unburied bodies should be exposed to public gaze, that there would be a general exultation and joy that they were thus silenced, that they would again revive as if the dead were restored to life and bear a faithful testimony to the truth again, and that they would have the divine attestation in their favor. It's as if they were raised up visibly and publicly to heaven. Revelation 11:13 says, "In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven." An earthquake symbolically represents a great commotion in the civil affairs of kingdoms. In the sixth seal, we saw that the earthquake symbolized the political upheaval taking place in the Roman Empire as it was declining. Now there is upheaval in the Roman beast kingdom as the Antichrist beast pope was losing power over the nations. England was the first nation to break away from the Roman Catholic Church, calling it Babylon the Great City. In 1534, Parliament's Act of Supremacy separated the English Church from the Roman Catholic Church, which was a tenth part of their influence. In 1537, the Irish Supremacy Act was passed by Parliament of England, establishing Henry VIII as the supreme head of the Church of Ireland instead of the Pope. At length, in England, during King William's reign, the Society for the Propagation of the Gospel in Foreign Parts was the first Protestant missionary society. Edward Bishop Elliot notes that the word thousand is properly translated as chiliads, meaning provinces or countries. We can look to history to see how seven provinces died in regard to supporting the Pope. In notes on the Handbook of Revelation, Albert Barnes says, "There can be little difficulty in applying this to the shock produced throughout Europe by the boldness of Luther and his fellow laborers in the Reformation. No events have ever taken place in history that would be better compared with the shock of an earthquake than those which occurred when the long-established governments of Europe, and especially the domination of the papacy, so long consolidated and confirmed, were shaken by the Reformation. In the suddenness of the attack made on the existing state of things, in the commotions which were produced, in the overthrow of so many governments, there was a striking resemblance to the convulsions caused by an earthquake." So Dr. Lingard speaks of the Reformation, "that religious revolution which astonished and convulsed the nations of Europe. Nothing would better represent the convulsions caused in Germany, Switzerland, Prussia, Saxony, Sweden, Denmark, and England by the Reformation than an earthquake." The Bible was translated into English, German, French, and other languages, and millions of Bibles were printed and spread worldwide. Millions of people were saved by the pure gospel, and they came out of the Roman Catholic Church. This formed the Protestant churches, which led to worldwide missions, and many more were redeemed for the kingdom. The popes feared losing their power, and they beheld the hand of Yah, the Heavenly Father. They convened at the Council of Trent to map out a strategy to bring the Protestant churches back under them, and in fact, to bring the whole world under their control. The epic tale of the two witnesses, the scriptures and the saints, being persecuted by the enemy so relentlessly that they were as good as dead, and then coming back to life to proclaim the gospel so that millions of people were saved, should be the story that pastors love to tell. But I've never heard a pastor proclaim it. Because the enemy has caused the end-time saints not to understand who is the Antichrist beast who leads the harlot Roman Catholic Church, they have neglected their calling to help Catholics see that what popes teach is contrary to Scripture, so that they enter into a covenant relationship with the Father through the Son. Because the enemy has been so effective and believers have been so lax in pursuing scriptural truth, the witness of the glorious fulfillment of the prophecies in Revelation has remained hidden. They've not been proclaimed to the world so that people can see how they validate the Bible's authority and the deity of Messiah. What a sad statement about our end times generation. This is why Messiah calls the end times church era of Laodicea wretched, miserable, naked, poor, and blind. I pray that this book is eyes out, which anoints your eyes that thou may see the glorious truth of prophecy fulfillment, which validates the authority of Scripture, the deity of Messiah. When the saints understand the historical fulfillment of prophecy, and they proclaim it to the nations, they will cast down the power of the enemy. They will cast down the power of the false prophet, Jesuit superior general, and the Antichrist beast pope to set the captives free for a glorious harvest in the end times. In the next video, I'll share the testimony of some of the witnesses who testified against the Antichrist beast popes. Thank you for listening to this Revelation Timeline Decoded audio. You can request a free copy of the Revelation Timeline Decoded summary PDF or order a printed copy of the book, which explains it in detail, at revelationtimelinedecoded.com. I love y'all. Shalom.